As you get older, three things goes. Your eyesight, I've got glasses on, but I still can't see. And then, something else goes. And that's your memory. And I forgot what the second point was. But anyway, I'll let you see. Normally they would be black. And I appreciate the fact that he had a pair of shoes for me to wear. And I didn't have to wear my tennis shoes. But I guess I'd been all right too. You know, it's good to be with God's people. And to be able to sing songs of praises and to hear beautiful voices as they sing. We know that it's more than just words that fall from the lips. They come from the heart. You know, we have a vision when we worship our God of what heaven is going to be like. And how wonderful it's going to be for us to be in the presence of God. And all the redeemed and be able to hear those beautiful songs that will be sung. Including the new song. Beautiful thoughts as we think about heaven. Tonight, I'd like to begin by telling you a story. It's a story that I did not write. I didn't come up with it. There was a man by the name of Peter Marshall. Perhaps you've heard of the book or maybe seen the movie of The Man Called Peter. His wife, Catherine, wrote a story of his life, basically, and shared it with the world. Peter Marshall, we're not talking about the fellow on the game shows. I believe that was Peter Marshall. If not, then just remember what I said at the beginning. Peter Marshall, he was a chaplain. A chaplain of the United States Senate. And I believe it was in the 1940s, late 40s, early 50s. That he began a talk to the senators of the United States of America. And he began that talk with this little story. Once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a mountain range. It was sheltered in the lee of the protecting heights so that the winds that flung handfuls of sleet against the window panes was a wind whose fury was spent. High upon the hills, a strange forest dweller took it upon himself to become the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the hills, and whenever he came upon a spring, he would remove from its pool all the leaves, fallen branches, silt and slime, removing all foreign objects from that spring, so that the water that flowed from the spring would flow down the mountainside clean and pure. The water flowing from the spring leaped happily over the water, over the rocks, and fell in joyously cascades until it was swollen by the other streams, became the river of life to the busy community and town. He said that after a few years, the town fathers asked if one would go and search and find this man, that they may show their appreciation and pay him a small salary. And so they searched, and finally they found him. And they paid him a small salary. A number of years passed. And there were new men who occupied the seats of authority in the town and in the community. And as it happens to almost every city, small or large, they had some difficulties meeting their budgets. And so they decided, what is it that we can do in order to stretch our money? What service can we eliminate? And so they decided that they could discontinue paying the salary of the keeper of the springs, thinking after all, the water would continue to flow down the mountainside. It wasn't long. I don't know how many months or how many years it took. But the springs became clogged. And the water that flowed from those springs were no longer pure and clean. And soon little children began waking up at night, screaming in pain, and with high fevers, all because the water was not as pure as it once was. The town fathers realized the mistake they had made. And so they began to search the hills until they could find this man who was the keeper of the springs. And when he was found, they rehired him quickly. And soon the water began to flow down the mountainside again, pure and clean. You know, when we talk about being keepers of the springs this night, we're not talking about anything that is physical. We're going to talk, first of all, about being keepers of the heart. And there's two hearts, basically. There's one that is that great pump that pumps blood throughout the body. And then there's an inward heart. That part of us that is spiritual, that spiritual heart, associated with the mind. You know, the Bible has this to say about that heart and the reason why we are to be the keepers of that spring. It's because out of the heart flows all of the issues of life. And therefore, the Scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence. We need to make sure that that which flows from our spiritual hearts is pure and it is clean. You know, to do that, sometimes we have to maybe cut off the television. Sometimes we have to not go visit the theaters. Sometimes we have to stay off of the computers. And even some of these smartphones. I have one, but it should be a dumb phone. You know, the Bible has this to say. The psalmist in the long ago, in Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked things before mine eyes. You know, what we see can lead to temptation. And it can lead to sin. In the very beginning of time, in that beautiful paradise on earth called Eden, Eve was beguiled. She saw a fruit. And that it was good. You see, What we see can influence what we do. And therefore, we need to be the keepers of our spiritual hearts. We need to keep our hearts pure. And we need to keep our hearts clean. And again, we shouldn't set anything that is wicked before our eyes. You know, Jesus knew the power of seeing when he said in the opening chapter of the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." No wonder Job, as he was answering so-called friends who were making charges against him, false charges, Job said what they were accusing him of was false. "Because I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" We have to ask ourselves the question, where does sin begin? Sin has its origin, place of beginning. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Sin begins in the heart. And therefore, you can understand why the first point of the lesson is that we need to be keepers of our spiritual hearts. We need to keep our hearts pure by seeing what is pure and by thinking about that which is. But there's another thing that we ought to be keepers of. And that thing weighs just a few ounces. And it's kept behind bars. The tongue. We're to be keepers of the tongue. Good things can come from the tongue, but also bad things can originate there. You remember what Jesus said in the long ago? "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." The mouth speaks what's in its heart, or what's in the heart. You know, as we think about the mouth, I can remember one time in a congregation that I was serving, and we were having the building painted. It only took us about 6 months to decide what color paint we were going to use. And it was going to be off-white. And the painters were painting late at night. I say late, it was after 8 o'clock. And I walked out to the church building. And I heard all kinds of words that I hadn't heard for a long, long time. And those guys, one of them said, "Shh, shh, there's a preacher." And I said to them, "If he doesn't care, I don't." Well, they were a little bit embarrassed. And they apologized to me, but you know who they should have been apologizing to? God. I don't know how many more church buildings they painted. But they did a good job on ours. But you know, there's curse words that fall from the lips of sometimes people who supposedly are Christians. Sometimes people say things that they don't mean. Sometimes old habits are hard to break. I knew a man who was up on his barn, putting a new roof on the barn. One of the deacons of the church decided to go out and visit that new brother, who hadn't been long out of the Navy, by the way. And that man was nailing away, and then he hit the wrong nail. And the words began just to come out of his mouth, some of the ugliest things. So I was told. And the deacon got in his automobile without announcing that he was present. Went back and talked to the elders. And told the elders about what they had heard this brother say. And when they were confronting him, that is the man who said those words, he said this: "I wish the brother had stayed a little while longer, because he would have heard me pray and ask my God to give me the strength to overcome old habits and for him to help me to say words that glorify him. And I'm sorry that he heard me, and I wished he had stayed around for just a few moments and would have heard." Curse words fall from the mouths of those sometimes who, in moments of injury or hurt, say things that they didn't mean to say. We need to keep our tongues. We need to control what we say with the help of our Lord. And yes, we all start out as new babes in Christ. And we have to grow. And as we grow, we become stronger. And yes, even the words of an old sailor is no longer salty. But you know, there are other things that fall from the tongue that shouldn't fall. And that is angry words. You know, people that are normally gentle and mild-mannered will often say things that they would never think that they would say. When anger causes us to say words sometimes that we don't mean to say. Words that we don't mean to say to some of the dearest people in all the world to us. Our wives or our husbands or our children. To a relative, to a friend. Even to a brother or sister in Christ. We need to be the keeper of our tongues and the keeper of our anger. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It's possible to be angry and not sin. It's difficult. It'd probably be harder for me than it would be for you. It's hard when we're angry not to say things that we might regret later on. But you know, when we're angry, it makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. I can remember back in the early 60s, 55 years ago, that there were flying saucers in our house. There were times when someone in the house didn't like what was being cooked and something was said. Something did. Get in the automobile and drive 5 or 10 miles away. And then come home. Now that really wasn't me. No, it was. You do things sometimes when you're angry that you wouldn't normally. You say things that you wouldn't say. And sometimes you even think things that you should not. I remember a coach in high school who had been a great football player at Auburn, but he hurt his knee. And when you lost your ability to contribute to the football team, well, you lost your scholarship. Coach Coleman had lost his scholarship. And he was working at a service station, a full service station. You don't see those anymore. And so a fella pulled in. He walked around to the driver's side. And the man said, $3 worth of gas. And he said he could see the man arguing with his wife. And he said he noticed in the back was a child that was asleep. And he said, I wondered how in the world that child could remain asleep, knowing the anger that was in that car. Coach Coleman said it wouldn't hold $3 worth of gas. So he went back around to the driver's side and told the man that. And the man said, I said $3. He said, pour the rest of it out on the ground. He said, I wasn't going to get into an argument with that man. I poured it on the ground. And he said, it wasn't 2 miles down the road that there was a horrible, horrible car wreck. And the automobile that that man was in wrapped itself around the telephone pole, taking the life of the driver and the lives of his passengers, his wife and baby. What does the Bible say, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And what fools sometimes we become because we're angry. Because we haven't kept our hearts, we haven't been the keepers of the heart as we ought to be. Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue and bridle slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check the mirror, they soil the lips. But you know, one thing that we need to think about tonight, as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and that we are to be the keepers of our children. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So important is instructing the child that Paul delegated the discipline to the father, the nurturing and the training to the father. In the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So many fathers have abdicated their role, that God-given role to be the nurturer, to be the one who would admonish the child. Train up the child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Folks, we only have 18 years to get it right as far as parenting is concerned. 18 years. Today they're home, tomorrow they're grown, and then they're gone. 18 years to do what God tells us to do with our children. And it's a part of being the keeper of the spring, keeper of our children. You know, the Bible reminds us that, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. I like the picture, the word picture that is given. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of you. Happy is a man that has his quiver full of them. The other night at the rehearsal dinner, I was asked to lead a prayer before Dale and Janelle got married the next day. And in my prayer, and I pray this almost at every wedding that I've ever been a part of, that they will do as the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. I don't think a grandfather can have too many grandchildren. And then, of course, they have children. And they're your great-grandchildren. I'm looking forward to having many more great-grandchildren. And I know that they will be great if one keeps their heart where it ought to be. They are the keepers of the heart, and they will be the keepers of their children. And they will bring their children up in the ways of our Lord. I don't know what time it is when I disappear from behind this pulpit. I don't know if you've got a button or not, but I've got one point. And that is, we ought to be the keepers of God's truth. Keepers of God's truth. Keeping the gospel pure and keeping it clean. You know, when we say we're the keepers of the truth, you understand that I'm not saying that we're to keep the truth to ourselves. Just as you've heard, keep the faith, but don't keep it to yourself. We've got a responsibility of sharing the truth. That's why the Lord gave that great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, continuing to teach them what? The truth. And just like the wise men of old said, buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23 and verse 20. We should never sell out the gospel. And may I remind you that in many places today, the gospel is being sold out. We need to be the keepers of God's truth. The Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 17 says, Thy word is truth. And what is the truth able to do? To set us free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Tonight, would you like to be set free? If you're not a Christian, then you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be set free and then become the keeper of the springs. If you're not a Christian tonight, you know the plan of salvation as well as the preachers. You know you have to hear. You have to believe what is heard. You have to believe in the Christ of the gospel. You have to repent of your sins. Confess faith in Jesus Christ. And then be baptized. Immersed in water for the remission of sins. It's not that water saves. It's the blood of Christ that saves. But there's a place where we contact the blood. And as far as I can read in my New Testament, it's in the waters of baptism. But then we're to rise to walk in newness of life, being keepers, if you will, of the springs that influence our lives. Perhaps tonight, if we're already children of God, but we haven't been living that righteous and pure life as we ought, aren't we thankful tonight that God has given us this service and that He's given us this opportunity to respond to heaven's love, to heaven's message, and to ask our Father for His forgiveness and ask others for their forgiveness if it's beyond just a private sin. As long as we confess it, repent of it, our God will forgive us. And as long as we walk in the light as He's in the light, we're in fellowship with the greatest group of folks that the world could ever know. We're in fellowship with God's people. And the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away our sin and continually do so as long as we continually walk in the light. Tonight, if there's a need in your life or a need in mine to respond to heaven's invitation, and remember, it is heaven's invitation. It's not mine. It was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Only He can give you rest. Only He can forgive. So if you don't respond to heaven's invitation tonight because of me, then you've hurt yourself. Tonight, respond to heaven's love as together we stand and we sing this song.